Good evening. God bless each of you for being here. It made it easier for us to be here on time this evening because of starting when we did. I appreciated the portion that Marvin read. I think that is so basic that as we obey the Lord, he leads us to more truth, ways that we can grow. But disobedience certainly leads us away and we can become deceived. A few comments here before we begin. I was a little surprised when William came asking me to have a topic because I thought it wasn't that long ago. And then the other evening, Irene and the children were thinking that it's 2 years ago when I had the topic. So I'm going to try to cram 2 years worth in here tonight. Because of the nature of it and the amount that I'd like to cover, I won't be having a lot of discussion. If any time that you'd like to make comments or have questions, well, just let me know and I will take time for that, but won't be trying to generate a lot of discussion. My desire is to present this in such a way that it can be a benefit and that you can hear the truth. I'd like to recognize some of the helps for this. I won't be doing that as I go through, but want to do it at the beginning here. Kaufman's Doctrines of the Bible would be one. Daniel Kaufman with a committee of 21 brethren in 1914. And then there's also a book on the study of Revelation by F.G. Smith in 1943. That I hope to look at some from Revelation to help in understanding the topic. And then also a recent Christian Contender article. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this, but we have been getting it for a while, and I have found it to have many good articles that are a blessing. And in that article, in this Christian Contender article, Daniel Mass from Crossville, Tennessee, shares on some things about the internet. And I'd like to point out how that can be a tool that the Antichrist uses. like I said, I won't be recognizing the helps as I go through. The reality of the matter is that the things that I'm sharing tonight I learned from others. There's very little that's original with me, and even that is by God's grace, and we thank him for that. I chose this title before realizing that there is a verse that says, that has the term, that spirit of Antichrist in it. And my purpose for that was to show the spirit or the intent of the Antichrist and to show that it is real and that it's with us today. So with that, I'd like to begin with looking at some verses. There are only four verses with the word Antichrist in it, and those are all found in John, 1st and 2nd John, but there are references, I feel, to the Antichrist, but don't use the word, and some of those would be in Revelation. But the word, I don't know what comes to your mind as you think of Antichrist. To me, I used to envision something big and scary at end times, you know, that we'd surely know what it is when we see it, those of us that are faithful and true. But in looking in studying this, and I think that it isn't quite that way. And so I'll begin reading in 1 John. You're welcome to follow along if you care to. I'll be going through this as rapidly as I can so I can cover it. 1 John 2:18 says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time." So here we have two things. One is that it's even now. That was back in the time of John. And he was calling that the last time, so surely we are in the last times today. And it says here that there are many antichrists. And then 1 John 2:22 says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." Okay, here we have reference to deception. He is a liar. Then 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world." Here we have them denying the truth of Jesus' humanity. And so we again have deception there. And then it also mentions it is here now. Then 2 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 11 says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Okay, here we again have deception mentioned. And so that's why I feel that the Antichrist will basically come in the form of deceptive. And certainly in other ways as well, but I think that that is probably the way that he's going to attack the church the most, is through deception. The scary thing about it is that deception, you don't know when that's taking place. We would like to know when that happens, but you know, if you're deceived, you're deceived and don't even realize it. So I think that there are a lot of things that are important. Jesus warned against deception, and there are other references too, and I'd like to read some of those. Matthew 24, verse 4, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." Matthew 24, verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And that sounds a little bit scary, doesn't it, to think that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Acts 20, verse 30, I believe, but I'm not sure that this was Paul speaking there. It says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And notice especially here that it says of your own selves, and then the other part to take note of is to draw away disciples after them. 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." 2 Peter 2:1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? And certainly something to be alert and aware of. But the Apostle John didn't leave it there. He has the answer to being protected from being deceived. And we find that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, and also verse 21. And I'll be using some other references as well to help point out that. But from 1 John 2, verse 20, says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." I think the key there is being filled with the Spirit. The unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. John 10, verse 4 and 5 says, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." So the key there is knowing the voice of our shepherd. John 14, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Also 1 John 2, verse 27, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." So those are verses that talk about the part of the Spirit, the part the Spirit has in helping us to guard against the spirit of deception. And then the verse in 1 John 2, verse 21, "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." You know, God's word is truth. I think at that time, most of what the church had was oral teaching. They had some writing, and they had John's writing here. But we know that God's word is truth. And so what we need to do is be firmly grounded in the word, to know the word very well. I think of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 as he faced the temptations that Satan brought to him. Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. But the thing that especially has stood out to me is how that for all three of those temptations, Jesus, being the very Son of God, answered, "It is written." That's how he answered Satan. So I want to say, we need to know the word to guard against the deception that Satan brings in end times. Do you know the word? Do you make it a part of your life and practice? So with having said those things, I would like to point out some of the things that I think are deceptions that the Antichrist is bringing against the church in our day. And I'd like to mention a little bit, too, about the Antichrist. I had picked, in my mind, Antichrist was, an enemy against Christ or against Christ. And it is true that that is what it means. But the one commentary brought out that it also means in place of, or as a replacement for. And I looked that up, and that does actually in the original meaning, that can also mean in place of. So that could broaden this subject tonight quite a bit. But my focus was more on ways that Satan is trying to, Satan as the Antichrist, is trying to deceive people. If you think about the people who handle money, I think we're aware that the way that they teach people what counterfeit is not going through and teaching them all the counterfeits, but it's showing them what the real is. And so I like to look at some of those tonight and then show what Satan is using as counterfeits. I'd like to, the one that I'd like to start with then is the doctrine of salvation. I'd like to teach this in a way that it can be remembered and, or that it can be understood and remembered by the children. At home, we sometimes hear that, you know, they can't understand what's being said. So I'd at least like to have a part of this evening's topic to be able to be understood by the front bench. And those sitting further back, too. Going back to the story of the beginning, Adam and Eve, I think some of the things that took place there are valuable in helping to understand what's taking place. We have what I feel prior to the creation and the Garden of Eden experience. At least before the Garden of Eden experience, we have the fall of Satan, the pride that lifted him up, and because of that, he was cast out and took with him a third, I think that's correct, a third of the angels fell. Then we have the creation and Adam and Eve in the garden, paradise, and basically, no restrictions. God told them they could eat of all of the trees, the fruit of the trees of the garden, except the one tree, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, God, as their creator, had the right to tell, to you know, give them instructions, and they, as his creation, were to submit to his lordship. That was God's desire. And then Satan, in the form of a serpent, came to Eve and asked the question, "Yea, hath God said that ye shall not eat of this tree?" And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know Eve's answer and the outcome of that, how she looked at the tree again, saw it was a tree that was desirable and one that would give knowledge. And she took and ate, and then also gave to the man with her. And then the thing especially that I'd like to point out after that is how that when God came, well, there was guilt, and God came, and they hid themselves, and then God asked the question, well, they first said that they were ashamed because they were naked. And then God's question was, "Have you eaten of the tree?" And if we notice, they didn't say, "Yes, we have eaten of the tree." There was a shifting of blame. And that's, I think, pretty key. We have that with us today. We need, Eve said, or Adam said, "The woman that thou gavest me," or that thou created, you know, she gave him. And Eve said, "The serpent tempted me," instead of just saying that they had sinned. So, you know, with that background, let's fast forward to Jesus. I'd like to read from John chapter 12, verses 23 through 33. And that's long enough that I would suggest that you open your Bibles and reread that. And I would like to, I want to have an object lesson here to help bring out the point here. And I'd like to... this will be especially for the children, call you children, for the ones on the front bench here. I'm going to put some objects out here, lay it down here, and I would like for you, while I'm reading this, to come up and look at it. And I'm going to, there will be four objects here, and there's four boys here on the front row. So I'm going to ask Anthony, you'll be the first one, so you. Tell you look at object, or look at all the objects, but especially look at number one. And then later, I would like for you to tell the congregation what you saw and tell us what you heard tonight is the spiritual application of that. So I'm going to put these out now. Okay, I'd like for the girls to come first and view that, and then the boys. And remember, Anthony, you'll be number one on the east, then Micah number two, and so forth. So while I read from John chapter 12, verses 23 to 33, I want you to do that. And Jesus, this was after some Greeks came wanting to see Jesus. It says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." You can come up too and look at it while I'm reading. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. I think the things that Jesus was saying here were twofold. Verse 23, he says to the Father, he talks about glory. "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." What glory is there in death? You know, isn't death a painful experience? Jesus himself, as he was in the garden, you can tell by the words that he was saying that he didn't, that he dreaded that in the human, in his flesh, he dreaded that. It was a hard thing. And I think that is true as well in the other part of the application here. I think he was also giving this for us, that we also must die. This old man, this flesh, the Adamic nature that we have, must die. Then it says that it unless it fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And for Jesus, picture him bearing the cross up that hill. You know, he had, it was such, after all the strain and stress that he was under, he couldn't bear it himself, and somebody helped him. But that is a picture, I believe, of him submitting not only to the Romans, but also to the will of his Father. And that's, I think, is key. Then we also have him, it mentions his death. "This he said, signifying what death he should die." He died on the cross. And sometimes that has been, or this has been confusing at times to me, you know, the terms take up the cross or bear the cross and dying to the flesh. But I think that the difference there is that bearing the cross or taking up the cross, it's submitting our will to the will, for us it's to the will of Jesus. Jesus is Lord of the church. He's the Lord of our life. He wants to be. And so taking up the cross means that we are willing to bear what it takes to do the will of Jesus, our Master and Lord. But dying to the flesh, crucifying the flesh, means putting to death the Adamic nature. Jesus died the death on the cross, and we also need to die to our fleshly, carnal nature, so that what? It's so that new life can come forth. For Jesus, he said that he would draw all men to himself. You know, that's not what happens for us. We can draw people, but we draw them to Christ and bear fruit. Some verses that go well with with this I'd like to read. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This was the Apostle Paul speaking for himself. And then this is from Galatians 5, verse 24, and it's speaking about, it should be, I mean, we should take this as for ourselves. I know it was written to the Galatians, but it's for us as well. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Also, Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. What are some of Jesus' words about this? You know, he came and spent quite a bit of time teaching. I'd like to read what he had to say. Matthew 3, verse 2 says that he came saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 4, verse 1:14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Luke 24, verse 47. This is a part of the Great Commission, not the one in Acts, but it says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. So I think that is a very key, that's the integral part of us dying, of the possibility of us being born again and having new life. So, are you boys ready to tell the church what you saw and what it means spiritually? Anthony, are you ready? If you go ahead. They're bringing the mic. That'll make it easy. Yes, go ahead.
All right. It's a kernel of wheat and it represents a life that has not yet died to self and surrendered itself to God.
Very good.
The sprout, it is to represent that it dies and then it's a new life.
Okay. Well, the other one is a sprout about that big. It's a life that is already died and is growing in Christ.
And then there's a full head of wheat, and it is like when we bear much fruit in Christ.
Okay. Okay, thank you for helping us with that. Jesus said that unless it fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And I think, I didn't do a close study of this, but I think that we could take that two ways. It abides alone in that it doesn't have new life springing up. And that's the way it is for us. I think that sinners are probably the most lonely people on earth. They don't feel, well, they're it's just a lonely life. But they're alone in that they don't have the Spirit, the new life within. And then the final outcome would be that there is fruit. Thank you for sharing in this. K. Okay, I'd like to read from Kaufman's Doctrines of the Bible a little bit about repentance and what it is. The first part, the main part that it brings out that I'd like to point is confession. I think that is the big part of dying. The hard part of dying is confessing initially that we are sinners. You know, we need to do that. We need to sense that we have a sinful nature, not just that we have committed sins, but that we have a sinful nature. But then we also need to confess sins that we commit. And I'll read some that he says here. A sense of shame and humiliation usually accompanies true penitence for sin, but this does not keep back the sinner from confessing his sins. On the other hand, true penitence invariably prompts confession of the things repented of. Confess your faults one to another is not only a command, but it is also the rule among those who are truly enlightened and truly penitent. Then he goes on and talks about forsaking sin, making restitution, and there is a true change of heart, and some of the things that repentance is not, it's not a mere change of mind. It is not merely being sorry because sins have been committed. It is not joining some church. It is not merely confessing sin, and it is not mere reform. You know, we can change and we can reform, but there needs to be true repentance and a change of heart and attitude. Now, going on from there, the thing that, now this isn't going to be easy because I think that this may be there may be some conflicting ideas here, but I personally feel that the modern-day Christian counseling movement is the Antichrist's deceptive replacement for true repentance. And I'd like to point out the things that I see in that. You know, if you have been helped by the modern Christian counseling movement, then I praise God for that. But if in any way it replaces what Christ, what God has prescribed, and what we have talked about here, then it is a counterfeit. Some of the things that I see in there is, one is people with, it takes people with special knowledge and training. It's going outside of the body that you're a part of for the help that you need. And we should be able to find the help, spiritual help that we need in the body that we're a part of. Another thing is that it's blaming circumstances or people of the past for your problems. And it's confessing the sins of others when the reality is that we need to be confessing our own sins. There's usually special visions or scenes that are to help secure the mind. And I'd like to turn to the Sunday school lesson that we had recently to show how that this isn't a new thing. This was with them back then. It's Colossians 2, verses 6 through 13. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 13. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So the same kind of death and repentance that happened when we received Christ Jesus needs to continue on in our Christian walk of life. We need to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Then notice this, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I think that one of the big problems in facing the reality of sins, the sinners that we are, and of confessing sins, is not having faith in what God says, that there is true forgiveness. You know, no matter what you do, there is forgiveness if we come confessing that we are sinners and that come to him. So I think that having faith that God's word is true is fairly key. It is important where we go or to whom we look to for the information that we seek for to guide us in our life. If we have died with Christ, our old man is dead, and have taken up the cross, and we're submitting to Jesus, then we go to the Word. That's the Word. And we go to the church, our brethren. And we come to God in prayer with the power of the Spirit. And I think that the Christian has what he needs if he has those things. If we have not yet died, if we're still like that first kernel there, we have not died and don't have the new life yet, or don't have the Spirit, then we will look to the world. And we will look to false teachers, people that tell us what we would like to hear. You know, it's pleasing to the ears. It doesn't, it's not hard on the flesh. And we will live by our own selfish and carnal desires. One thing that I thought was interesting, I know it's here in Kansas, people like to use puns and play with words. Long before the internet was ever invented, God had the perfect wireless plan. While it doesn't cost us a cent, yet it costs us everything, and we need to submit all, and we can come to him anytime. Karen and Daryl's house is a place where there are dead spots and you can't hear, but you know that's not the way it is with God. You can be anywhere on this earth and call out to God, and he hears you. And his heart cry over the years has been to come to him. And now this, I know that this isn't what www.com means, but it does, I mean, it does keep people coming back. I mean, there seems to be a infatuation with knowledge. You know, there's so much there, and we just keep coming back. I mean, there can be that. I think that is something that we need to take serious note of. I'd like to read from this Christian Contender article now concerning the internet. And it relates to also, remember how that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was the temptation that Eve faced. We're reading from this article. And all out, it says, all of us are curious by nature and we like to learn and explore. But an all-out pursuit of knowledge and information can quickly lead us away from God. Remember Eve's temptation? The lure of knowledge led to the original sin. God said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And moving on down, much has been sacrificed to the God of education in the last century. People pursued knowledge at all costs. Information and knowledge can be intoxicating. Knowledge puffeth up. 1 Corinthians 8:1. This one kernel there is, it didn't sprout like the rest, but it was in the same environment. It is a little bit puffed up. Humanistic teaching pushed God out of origins and worldview, and the social life of colleges and universities contributed greatly to the demise of the American family. And then here, quoting from Andy L. Miller, in an article about the internet says, seems there is much time and effort spent, wasted, in trying to discover ways to benefit from the system which is designed to destroy the church. You know, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? Pretty startling. You know, I use the internet, and I feel like it has helped me in a lot of ways. But, you know, if it's designed to destroy the church, then we should take serious note. But this is what I especially want you to notice. I'm not familiar with Edge Web Magazine. Is anybody here familiar with that? It would sound as though it's a secular magazine about the internet, but it said in 2006, Edge Web Magazine polled 150 intellectuals and scientists. The group says fascination with religion and superstition will disappear within a few decades because television and internet make it easier to get information. Philosopher Daniel Dennett said, I don't know who that is, but he's a philosopher, within 25 years, religion will command little of the awe it inspires today. The spread of information through internet and mobile phones will undermine the mindset prerequisite for religious fanaticism and intolerance. And I thought that is something that we should certainly take note of, the idea that these secular people have, then we should certainly note it with and be cautious. The other thing, one thing I'd like to point out as well, which I had mentioned in a while back in a, I think it was in our share time, how the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Colossians, I believe, I think it was the Philippians, said, the things that you have seen in me do. Well, the internet opens the door wide to go to false teachers. And that's just a caution that I'd really like to throw out here, is when you're really seeking answers to life, go to people that you know and trust, people who have weathered life's storms and are standing true. And we have them right here. So that's just my encouragement, is look to people that you know, not to some person way over in China, and you can go all over the world and get input in today's with today's technology. I see I'm not going to cover the material that I had. The 2 years amount is going to be wasted. Actually, I enjoyed the study, and had to think of what Arlen shared about it being discipling, not being efficient. It didn't feel like this study was efficient as far as the time spent, but I did enjoy it. And while I won't present it all to you because of the time, I don't think it was wasted because I did learn. Regarding the study in Revelation, I won't read from that book, but just point out, or read some of the verses maybe. Revelations 14:8, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Chapter 17, verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And then 18, 1 through 5, and after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. This goes back to when we as a church had a study on the book of Revelations. I was a teacher at that time, and this book that I used, one of the books that I used to study, brought out how that this is the picture of the church as it consisted of after, well, it'd be like, probably began with Constantine combining church and state, and we have Catholicism leading on down through to Protestantism and so forth. And I know it sounds harsh to use the word harlot and fornication, but isn't that what it is? That's what, in the Old Testament, that's what God called it over and over with the Israelites when they had divided loyalties. And when people try to combine church and state, that is divided loyalties, and in the eyes of God is fornication. And the church at large as it is today, statistics would show that there's not a lot of difference as far as marriage, broken homes, etc., in the church versus non-church. And they didn't get there just overnight. It happens gradually, and it happens because we don't go to the Word, we're not filled with the Spirit, and don't go to the Word and obey, as we heard that King Saul should be. So there are maybe some of the areas that we may be facing the temptation to lose would be like the ordinances that God instituted. While they represent something greater than themselves, to do away with the ordinances themselves is not submitting to the lordship of Jesus. And that, you know, remember, has been God's desire for his people down through the years, is to submit to him, to obey him. So I think that it's important that we not only keep the spirit that these ordinances represented, but also keep the ordinances themselves. For example, the covering would be one example. Probably the counterfeit for indeed wearing the covering would be to say that it's a sign. The Bible says it should be a literal covering. And then the real counterfeit for that would be to say, well, the Spirit is really what God wants, and to do away with the covering entirely. Well, my question to that would be, how can there be submission when there's disobedience? So I would just like to encourage us as a congregation to hold to the things that we have, and to strengthen them as we think about the fact that we live in end times and that we have an enemy that's out to kill and to destroy. He comes as a roaring lion. He also comes as an angel of light. And from my study, it would seem as though he comes mostly in deceptive ways that may be not so easy to detect as we think. But I think that if we have the Spirit and are willing to go to the right sources for information, that we can have the protection that we need in these times. So God bless.